You turn with me, please, to the Gospel according to Matthew at chapter 9. The Gospel according to Matthew at chapter 9, and as the Lord would enable us this evening, we might consider together verse 9. And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom, and he saith unto him, "Follow me." And he arose and followed him. He saith unto him, "Follow me," and he arose and followed him. Now the apostles were commissioned by the Lord Jesus to go out into all the world preaching the gospel. They were to preach the gospel, they were to teach the nations, they were to make disciples. And really Jesus was telling them, do what I did. Do what I have done. He is the great pattern for gospel preachers. And as you look at him sending forth the message of the gospel, you find that that message is a varied call. We read in verse 13 that he had not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And very often as he spoke to the people, he announced the good news of the kingdom, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And he directly and deliberately called on sinners to forsake their sin, to turn to God with a living faith and a living obedience, and to walk in his ways. We know that the apostles could also preach, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Another beautiful summary of Christ's gospel. But we find another thing that he often told people was this: follow me. Follow me. A very simple phrase. There's only two words. A very simple phrase, and yet a very full phrase. We're not to think here that this was just a phrase that the Lord was using to those whom he was calling to full-time service as his close companions, as those who were his closest disciples who would become ultimately the apostles who were used by him to establish the New Testament church amongst the nations. Rather, it was a call that he issued to all, to follow him, to faith in him, to enroll in the school of Christ, and to walk in the ways of Christ. And we have an example of this in the person of Matthew, the publican, or as we might put it nowadays, the tax collector. Here's Matthew. He worked in Capernaum, presumably he was from that place. This city that the Lord Jesus made as his base while he was in Galilee, his own city, where he often was preaching and teaching and performing miracles. And no doubt Matthew over the years had heard, over the days and months rather, had heard the Lord Jesus and had seen him at work. No doubt he had come across people who could say, "This man Jesus of Nazareth, he healed me of this disease, of that disease. He opened my ears so that I could hear. He has done wonderful things." But it's only now we find him responding to anything that he has heard about the Lord Jesus. It's only now that we see him responding and coming to faith, being converted. Here is an example of what it means to be converted. Here is an example then of what you should do this evening, friend. If you are here and you are yet without Christ, You have heard the call of the gospel. What does it mean to become a Christian? What does it mean to become a follower of Christ? What is involved? Well, let's look at Matthew. And here we shall see what is involved. We notice two things in the text. First of all, we have Christ's call. Follow me. And then we have, secondly, Matthew's response. He arose and followed him. First of all, we have Christ's call. Follow me. What did he mean? Such a simple phrase, but really what was meant when he said, follow me. Well, surely we can say this, that the call follow me is first of all a call to repentance. A call to repentance. Consider who Matthew was. Matthew, we are told, was sitting at the receipt of custom. He was sitting there at the tax office. He's involved in the work of collecting taxes. Now, of course, there's nothing wrong with that work as such. There might be someone here who works in tax collection or something like that. But you've got to remember the situation that Matthew was involved in. Because Matthew was involved in the collection of taxes for the Roman authorities. Rome, after all, had overrun Israel. Rome was the dominant force, the great empire of the day, a pagan people who were lording it over God's people, who would tell them what they could do and could not do. A pagan people who were involved in idolatry and in superstition. And they were conquerors. And they let everyone know they were in charge. And the taxes, they went to Rome. They went to support the Roman domination of Israel. So here is Matthew, someone who is involved in upholding a despotic regime who are lording it over Israel. He is in the service of Israel's enemies. Now, generally speaking, people who are collaborators with the enemy are despised. Is that not true? You think of people who were collaborators with the Nazis during the Second World War, and how they were loathed by those nations which were under Nazi control. Turncoats. Those who were out to protect themselves or to help themselves at the expense of their fellow countrymen. What a despicable thing to do. But remember who Israel were. They weren't just any old nation. They were the people of God. And therefore, here is someone who is supporting not only Israel's enemy, but is supporting a people who are the enemy of God, a pagan regime, who are suppressing and who are making life difficult for God's people in this world. What a low view he has then of God and of his people. What a low view he has of God's law. After all, surely to collect taxes for a foreign and pagan oppressor shows a lack of love for God and for his people and for holiness. It was little wonder that the Pharisees spoke of these publicans and sinners. They were lumped together, a tax collector and a sinner, someone who was involved in notorious sin. You couldn't get worse than these for the people. To make matters worse, the tax collector was a greedy man, because he had got involved in this trade. at the expense of perhaps family and fellow countrymen. He was out for himself. He didn't care about what others thought of him. He was used to being hated and being despised. But you see, self, me, dominated his life. Otherwise, you would never have become a tax collector. He would do his own thing. And more than that, money would be so central. Because a tax collector, well, he just extorted as much money as he could get out of people. Are you passing through with trade? Here, we need to take Rome's due from it. How much can I get out of you? And I would take as much as I could get. That was the attitude of the tax collector. Extort from the people as much as you could get, because as long as you paid the taxes, whatever extra there was yours to keep. Keep Rome happy, giving her due, and you can keep the rest. So here's someone who's dominated by self-interest, by selfishness, and by money. And how can he follow Christ? Unless he turns from such things. Unless he denies self. Unless he gives up his riches. Unless he changes his view of God and of God's people and of what is holy and of what is right. Instead of being dominated by selfishness, to think of others, he needs to repent. And therefore this call, follow me, is a call to Matthew to turn. Because unless he turns, he cannot follow. He must no longer follow sin. He must no longer follow self. And it's only as he sees the wrongness and the hatefulness of sin that it's against God and against what is right and just and good, as well as against his fellow man, that he will repent. Friend, does Christ today not say to you, follow me? And when he says, follow me, he is saying, look, turn from sin. Turn from sin. Repent of sin. Is there something tonight which keeps back your loyalty to Christ? You go so far with him. You may be very diligent in attending the public means of grace. At home you may read God's word in families and in private, and these things are good. But are you 100% committed to Christ, to following him, to doing what is right? Have you turned from sin? Is your loyalty to Christ, is your desire to keep his commandments and to walk in his ways, have you seen the hatefulness of sin? Have you seen that it is wrong primarily because it is a breach of the law of a holy and sovereign and good and merciful God? Remember the psalmist in Psalm 51. Against thee and thee only have I sinned in thy sight done this ill. The friends, had he not sinned against many people? Against Bathsheba, against Uriah, against the armies of Israel, against the people of God? Against his own wife and family? Many, many people he had sinned against, but how does he view it? That's almost irrelevant compared to the fact it's against a holy God. Is that the way you see sin? True repentance. See sin in that light. Is horrified at sin. And turns from sin. Friend, whatever's keeping you from 100% loyalty to Christ must be dealt with And only you know that in your own soul, but you know it. Or examine yourself and ask yourself. Raptured here tonight, and you are, as it were, halting between two opinions. And you know what you should do, but you've never done it yet. Repent of that which keeps you from Christ, of that which is wrong, of that which is sinful. Follow him. It's a call to repentance. But then notice also, this is a call to faith in Christ. We only follow those who we trust. If you were to go down to Glasgow and you are looking for a certain building, it might be a shop, it might be someone's house. If you are wanting directions, then, well, you would look out for someone to ask. You might not just ask everyone and anyone. If they said, move over in the car, I'll take the wheel, I'll show you where to go, you would have to be very careful before you would let them take control. We only follow those who we trust. You think of the sheep out in the fields. They don't trust everyone and anyone, but they know their own shepherd. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And a stranger will they not follow, but they will flee from him, for they know not the voice of a stranger. If you get sheep, your own sheep will come to you. And you know that if a stranger goes in, they're liable to run away rather than come near. We only follow those who we trust. Well, here's Matthew, and he's called to trust Christ. He no doubt had heard much about Christ. He no doubt had heard him preach and knew about his miracles. And these things must have been convincing to any who would listen. And he may have been convicted. But you see, those things were no use. To know that he was a deliverer, a great healer, a great helper, a saviour. What good was that if he wasn't his saviour? His deliverer. To know that he is a great teacher is no use unless I myself am listening to his teaching and acting upon it. Friend, you know he is the Saviour. But is he your Saviour? Are you trusting in him? And therefore, when Christ says to you, follow me, what is he saying? But trust me. And entrust your soul to me. Have faith in me. And you see now, Matthew responds. And there is the response of faith. Now he acts. Before he had knowledge, but he did not have faith. But now he acts upon that knowledge that he has, and he trusts in him. Friend, are you following? Will you not trust in him? But what is this call to faith? Well, can we not say, follow me, is a call to faith which involves these things. Is it not a call to enroll in the school of Christ? You see, a follower of Christ is someone who says, I need instruction. I don't know the way. But there's one who does. Even the Lord Jesus. To be a follower is to enroll in the school of Christ. To say, I will take him to be my teacher. I will receive all that he says. Not some of it. All that he says. And I will seek for the grace of God to act upon it. I will learn from him because he is a good teacher and I need him to instruct me. Friend, enroll in a school. There's no other school worthwhile without being enrolled in the school of Christ. Not only that, is it not a call to entrust your soul to him for deliverance? Is he not the great high priest of his people? The one who is a sacrifice to offer to make atonement for sin. Are you trusting in him for your access toward God? Are you trusting in him to be your priest by whom you can go to God even through his death on the cross? Follow me. Surely it's simply this. Taking him to be my priest and my sacrifice, the way to God, which I cannot provide for myself. What does it mean to follow him? Well, it means having that faith which allows him to govern and rule me. He will be my lawgiver. He will be my guide. I will have his laws as my laws, and will walk in his ways, and will live to serve him. Well, friend, follow me. That's what he says to you. Are you trusting in him? Do you not see him as that God-appointed, gracious, risen Saviour, who is able to save to the uttermost all who come unto God by him, the one who has saved others? Follow him. Let him be your Saviour also. Follow me. A call to repentance. A call to faith in Christ. Can we not also say this? It's a call to serve Christ. Matthew. He was being called to serve the Master. To have Christ as his Master. And we know that he became a full-time associate of Christ, a full-time disciple, and we believe that he was used by God in the writing of this gospel narrative. He's called to serve, though. That's the main thing. He is called to serve. We find the Lord Jesus in John 12 said this, "If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honour." So serving him is part of what it means to follow him. Are you going to go on and serve sin and serve self? Or will you serve Christ? Will he have the first demand in your time? Will he have the first demand in your resources? Will he be the one who you will serve with all your heart? Remember, someone came to Jesus and said, "Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father." He's saying, I'll follow you, but let me first go and bury my father. What did Jesus say to him? Follow me. And let the dead bury their dead. But those who are spiritually dead, bury the physically dead. What's he saying? He's saying, look, I've got the first demand on you. I am the one who has the first priority in your life. Would you follow Christ? He must have the priority. It's a call to serve. It's a call. Which says, look, he now takes preeminence. And all that you have and all that you are, you lay at his feet. Look at Matthew. Did he not do this here? We find that there's a feast in Matthew's house. And he gathers in many publicans and sinners. Here's a special man, the Lord Jesus. And he wants others to meet him. Because he would have them hear the gospel themselves. What does he do? He places at the disposal of Christ whatever he has. You see, to follow Christ is to place at their disposal everything. I no longer belong to myself. I'm giving myself and all that I am to Christ. He is master. I'm serving him. And everything I have belongs to him. A call to serve Christ. Can we even say this? It's a call to fellowship with Christ. A call to fellowship with Christ. There's a call to repentance. A call to faith in Christ. A call to serve Christ. A call to fellowship with Christ. Because here's the disciple, and where is a disciple to be found? Well, if you want to find the disciples of anyone, you'll find them with the Master. Because the disciples normally sit at the feet of the Master and receive instruction from him. So here is Matthew. And he is called to be with the Master. He is called to have new friends. His former associates. Fellow tax collectors and other sinners, they are no longer to be those whose company he cherishes. He is called into the fellowship of Christ and his people. And you'll notice there in John chapter 12, the Lord Jesus said, "If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be." I am where my servant is. I'm with my disciples. I am with my followers. Friend, for a glorious invitation. It is to the best of company. It is to be an associate of the one who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, whose dominion shall never end. It is a calling to the presence of the one who is kind and loving and faithful. It is a calling to be a companion of those who are the companions of Christ. It is a call to fellowship with one who is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Are you lonely tonight? If you're without Christ, if you're honest, for all the friends you've got in this world, you'll have to admit there's a certain loneliness in your soul. And there's only one who can deal with that. Jesus Christ. But he can deal with it. And as he says, "Follow me," he's saying to you, "Look, come and be my companion. And I will be your companion. I will be a friend that sticketh closer than a brother." Friend, how can you refuse such one who is so gracious and so kind, who only does what is good and right, who would seek the good of all? How can you pass him by and ignore such a good friend and choose for friends as those who might give a bit of pleasure? Those who might give a bit of fun and laughter, but whose pleasure, but the pleasures of sin, do not last, and often is not wholesome. Well, notice secondly Matthew's response. Matthew's response. Friend, let this be your response. We read, "He arose and followed him." Notice it was an immediate response. An immediate response. Matthew, what does he do? He gets up and he follows Christ. Luke tells us that he left all. He does not delay. He gets up and he goes. It reminds you of Peter and James and John and Andrew, who forsook their nets and followed him in the way. They immediately abandon what they're doing and get on with following Christ. Friend, that's what you should do. It's all too easy to put off what matters. That's why Jesus said to the man who said, I'll follow you, but let me first go and bury my father. You would see, well, isn't that an important solemn duty to attend to? Well, that's true, it is. But there was a danger of delay. He would go home, be involved in various burial rites, and he might forget Christ. And priorities are set before that man. Friend, deal with these things now. Do not put them off. There is a danger that you will remain in unbelief. Remember Felix, who trembled under the preaching of the word. What did he say? I'll hear you the more convenient season. Friend, it will never come. And at least there's a danger it will never come. Do not delude yourself. Be like Matthew. He responded immediately. Yes, you must think clearly. You must weigh up what is involved. That's why when a man came to the Lord Jesus saying, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest, Jesus could say to him, foxes have holes, birds of the ears have nests. The Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Think of the cost. Weigh it up seriously. But if you're thinking in a sane way at all, you'll see the cost is nothing. The blessing is everything. An immediate response. Friend, deal with this now. Notice it was also a sacrificial response. Remember, Matthew was involved in a very profitable business. He would be rich because he was a tax collector and he had the ability to extort money from others. And he gives up a profitable business to follow this man, Jesus of Nazareth, who some think is a Messiah, but many think is an imposter. There's Matthew. He probably has hired out the toll for the year and paid in advance to the Romans the sum of money that was due to be collected. So that whatever he gathers in over the year will be his, and he'll make a good surplus and be rich. He's giving up a profitable business to follow an obscure leader from this backwater of Nazareth. At a great cost, because there's a great potential lost. He's laid out so much money, he won't get it back again. But he forsook all, tells us in Luke, and followed him in the way. Friend, you may appear to have to sacrifice much. You may have friends and companions who are ungodly, who mock at you even because you come to church. Give them up. They don't seek your good. They don't love you. They would not scorn you for these things. You may have to give up sin. There may be aspects in your life which are wrong. It may be that you may even be doing work that is in some degree involved with sin. Or is involved with a breach of God's commandments. You must give it up as Matthew did. Sacrifice to follow Christ. Because at the end of the day, though you seem to give up much, you give up nothing and you gain everything. Matthew did not lose out. There was no real loss because he gained everything that was worthwhile in Christ. He gained spiritual pleasure. He gained what was lasting and worthwhile. Friend, you too can gain such things It may appear a sacrificial response. And therefore you're saying, I don't know if I can cope with this, because I quite like doing certain things. But are they right? Stop doing what is wrong and turn from sin to Christ. Notice his response was a servant's response. We find he immediately devoted himself to serve Christ. There he is preparing this feast. He's trying to rescue his fellow sinners. Well, that's true of all God's people. When he himself discovered deliverance, they want others to join with them. Oh, that they would only see what they're missing. Oh, that they would only see the folly of the way in which they're going. Come thou with us and we will do thee good. Friend, is that your spirit? Is that not a mark that the Lord has been at work in your heart when that is your sincere desire? There's Matthew. He's seeking to rescue sinners. It's a servant's response. You see, you cannot follow him if you will not serve him. Friend, is he not the best of masters? Sin never paid you anything that was worthwhile. But he's a good master. His service is the best of service. It is a joyful thing to serve him. It gives lasting pleasure. Friend, engage in his service. A final thing to note. His response was a continuing response. Matthew began to serve then. But his service did not end. It was only the beginning. And from then on, he was serving with the Lord during his ministry on earth. And then after he had ascended up into heaven, used to write this book, used to preach the gospel. He continued to serve. Is that not the way it is with God's people? They're always following. They're always serving. Remember what's written at the end of John's Gospel account. The Lord was speaking and saying something about what John was to suffer at the end of his life. And Peter says, well, what's to happen? Well, he says that about Peter, rather. And Peter turns around and says, well, what about John? What's to happen to John? And remember the words to Peter, if I will that he tarry till I come, if it's my desire that John shouldn't be martyred the way you are, but he should keep on living till I come again, if that's what I want, what's that to thee? Follow thou me. You see, there's a Christian, always following. And you know something? Even in heaven, they're following. For the Lamb that is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and lead them to fountains of everlasting water. And if they're being led, what are the sheep doing? They're following. Following the Saviour. Here is therefore a call to a continuing response. A call which involves a total revolution in life and action that goes on and on and on. Friend, listen to him. Listen to him and follow him. Are you following him? Perhaps like Matthew, sitting at the receipt of custom, you're only hearing about him. Friend, that will not do. To hear about him and not to follow him is to say he is not worthy of being followed. Oh, surely he is. Begin therefore following tonight. Respond immediately. Sacrifice all that keeps you from following Christ. It's not worthwhile holding on to anyway. And as a penitent sinner, turn from sin to follow him, trusting in him, serving him, seeking fellowship with him. Do it now. Be like Matthew and do not delay. Let us pray.